So we're in our.
We started that 40 years ago.
Oh, yes, that's true. We're in the second session of Revelation, actually, our third lecture on this. And just want to remind everybody that the lecture portion is being recorded. That we do that for 45 minutes. Then we break into men's and women's for question and answer time. And that is not recorded. So these will appear on the website so you can reference them and look back on them. The only reason I always share that with you is so that 5 years from now when somebody says, wasn't that your voice asking a question? That you should know that if you ask a question during this first session, it's going to end up on the website, and we get access by about 27 countries. So it just depends on how anonymous you want to be.
The website is?
It's www.gciweb.org. You can Google Grace Community International. Garner Ted Armstrong's cult has changed its name to Grace Communion International to piggyback off of all the Grace communities there are on the internet, and they're evidently dumping a bunch of money in there, because when you start typing in on Google Grace Community, it will default to Grace Communion unless you stop it. So we are not Grace Communion International. That is a cult. We are Grace Community International. If you're an Apple guy or an Android guy, we have a free app. Just go to the App Store and again type Grace Community International, and the app will pop up there, and you can get messages and Bible studies and things like that. On the website, there are also free Bible studies, quiet times, devotional materials on there.
And it also says it on the bottom.
Yeah, so you can see. And there are literally several hundred of these different devotional sheets on different themes, which are free of charge, whatever it costs you for your ink. Okay, we're in Revelation. So let's turn to Revelation. And then before we start, Kevin had a question, so we'll start with you, Kevin. These studies are standalone. In other words, if you stick with them throughout, you'll benefit. But if you miss one, each one is designed so you can parachute in, attend one, never come back, still be blessed. You can, attend 1, 2, miss 3, attend 4, miss 5, attend 6. It'll still work for you. So they are standalone studies. Okay? So, Kevin, you first.
So, Joanne and I, when we got home yesterday, we were talking about the passing of the gay marriage, and there were pastors and preachers on the news talking about that they were supporting them when they were married. They were willing to marry them. And she said, how can a pastor or preacher consider herself a Christian and following the word of God and marry these gays? And my response to her was that I guess it's kind of like Oprah. They make the Bible sound good to fit the situation at the time, and they need to modernize it, to today's world, because that's the way life should be. So I called John and I asked him, I said, what's the story on this? I mean, I know that you can't take from or add to the Bible. And of course, John's famous words were chapter and verse, and we have to be in Revelation. He asked me to go to Revelations 22:17-18. And that was there, but I'd like you to explain.
Let's let the ladies turn. Do Revelation chapter 22. Excellent question, by the way. And then you had another question from Revelation chapter 1. And I want to commend Kevin. He and Joanna were doing Bible study, and they were stimulating each other and talking about it and asking each other questions and calling us. And I thought it was great. It'll be wonderful for your marriage if you would just do that as a lifestyle. So we're going to look at Revelation 22:17-18. That's the ladies. The men are going to turn to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. That's where the men are going to. Except for Kevin, And Kevin is going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. Okay? So let's take a look at that.
2 Timothy
chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. So let's start with Revelation 22, verse 17 and 18. That's the ladies. And I'll get Eleanor to read. And the deal is, if I call on you to read and you don't want to read, it's guilt-free. Just say pass. It'll go on to someone else. A lot of times I'll just ask people to read. I'm ordained in the Baptist Church and Presbyterian Church, and Baptists believe in free will. So a lot of times I'll just say, who would like to read? But if no one says anything, I become a Presbyterian minister. What do they believe in? Predestination. So we find out who was predestined to read. That way, see? So I could go either way. So I'm starting out as a Presbyterian minister, and we find out my dear sweet wife is predestined to read. So if you'll read verse 17 and 18.
Okay. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book.
19, please. 19,
and if
please.
Anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book.
Now, first problem that people have with this verse is they say, but doesn't this apply to the book of Revelation, not to the Bible as a whole? And that's a good observation. Except it is a Roman Catholic view of the Bible. Because the Roman Catholic Church, like the Pentecostal Church, like the Greek Orthodox Church, and like some charismatic churches, holds to extra-biblical revelation. What do I mean by that? They are what we call apostolic churches. Extra-biblical revelation. What would we mean? What do you think we mean? Pam, when I say extra-biblical revelation, what do you think I mean?
I think that somewhere along the line in the history of that particular church, there's been, like, I know the Roman Catholic has extra books in the Bible that aren't in the regular Bible, or somebody in the church has added some things.
Yeah, that's excellent. That's a good observation. Roman Catholic Church, the Pope sits on the throne of Peter, and he can speak revelatory scripture, just as any apostle could. Pentecostals have prophets, and they will announce, I have a word from God, or I have a vision from God, or I have a word of wisdom, or a word of knowledge, or I have a prophecy. And that is extra-biblical. And the reason they believe that is because they hold to the word Bible, which we use. But most of us don't know why we use the word Bible. Bible means, is Latin. Does anybody know what Bible is Latin for? Library. Bible is Latin. And Roman Catholic Church would teach that the Bible is a library of books of which the Pope and the Church Fathers can add to, make this library bigger. The scriptural term for the book called the Bible is Holy Scriptures. So we have Holy Scriptures and but one book called the Bible. And this book has a beginning and an end to it. It began with Moses, with the writing of the law, and it ended with the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. So it's one book. When they refer to the law, they refer to the law of Moses. They don't refer to the books, plural, of Moses. So, as evangelical Christians, we can use the term Bible. It's a nice, it's an okay word to use. It's not sinful to use it, as long as you know that this is not a library made up of many books. It's one book, one volume of Scripture that has a beginning, and in Revelation 22, 18 and 19, it has an end. In other words, the period of biblical revelation has come to an end. Now, that bothers some people. Now, when Adam was alive. There was no written revelation, was there? There was no written revelation for the entire book of Genesis and part of Exodus. There was only mystical revelation. During the period, so that was the Garden of Eden to Mount Sinai, there was only mystical revelation. From Mount Sinai to the Isle of Patmos, there was mystical and written revelation. From the Isle of Patmos to the return of Christ, this is the period of written revelation. This is God's holy, eternal, inerrant, written word. And this is what we look to for revelation. For revelation. So we don't add to or take away from it. So if the written revelation of God says that homosexuality is a sin, there will not be someone else who can come along and say, well, that was for the first century, but this is for the 21st century. Whether it's a pope or a prophet or a council of churches, like a council of bishops. No, all councils, all church authority exist under the authority of the Word of God. We don't judge it, it judges us. What do you want?
Chapter and verse.
Okay, that's in Hebrews 4:12. Rob, would you read Hebrews 4:12 for us? We do not judge the Word of God. The Word of God judges us. Because remember, no one has the authority to make a doctrinal or theological statement that just stands alone based on his words. There should always be a Bible verse to back it up. If it bothers him that you asked for a Bible verse, then a yellow light should go on in your head. There's something wrong here. It should not bother him. Acts 17:11 says, now these were Bereans, were more noble than those of Thessalonica, for they studied the word of God every day to see if these things were so. So if it did not bother the Apostle Paul nor God the Holy Spirit for the church of Berea to search the scriptures to see if what they were saying was really in Holy Scripture, it can't bother anybody. So,
Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, penetrating, dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart.
Yeah, God's word judges us. We don't judge God's word. God's word judges us. So it's a finished volume. We don't add to or take away from it. That's also taught in 1 Corinthians 4:6. Who would like to read that? Which of the men? Did you get that, Mike?
Yeah, I got it.
Okay.
It's holy.
Okay, go ahead.
Dear brothers and sisters, I have used Apollos and myself to illustrate what I've been saying.
Okay, let's stop there. Now, who are the two people he's using to illustrate some of this?
Himself and Apollos.
Okay. Paul, the most prolific writer in the New Testament of Holy Scripture. And who's this other guy? Apollos was considered at that time, now that Stephen was with the Lord, as the greatest preacher, expositor of Holy Scripture. So, the greatest expositor of Holy Scripture and the most prolific writer of Holy Scripture both submit themselves to a rule. Okay, keep reading.
Illustrate what I've been saying. If you pay attention to the Scriptures, you won't brag about one of your leaders at the expense of another. What makes you better than anyone else?
Right. Now, what translation are you using? It says 1 Corinthians 4:6 says.
My Bible says it.
Okay. Okay. Let's hear 1 Corinthians 4:6. What?
Here's an ESV.
Okay.
I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another.
Yeah, that key phrase there, do not exceed or go beyond what is written, is in the Greek. So it's the same. It's a good cross-reference for Revelation 22, 18 and 19. We don't add to Scripture, we don't take away from it. In our zeal to teach the Word of God, we don't exceed what is written. People say, well, you're putting God in a box. No, in terms of methodology, it's okay to think outside the box. In terms of doctrine, God keeps us inside the book. We do not exceed what is written.
That's what would be your answer, though, for books that they know that were written that just didn't make it through? Was the canonization? Canonization.
Oh, yeah. Now, that's a good... No, in the life... It's clear from Holy Scriptures that in the lifetime of the apostles, at the time of the writing of the book of Revelation, what we call the canon of Scriptures, which is a good term, the completion of Scriptures was known to the church and to the apostles. Now, over a period of time, people would try to add things to it. What church councils did was expose spurious writings. Church councils were not saying this is the Word of God. What church councils were saying was this is not the Word of God. And we do have scriptural authority to defend the gospel. We do have that scriptural authority.
Chapter.
Ah, okay. Yeah, okay. Let's look at that. Okay. Let's turn then to 1 Peter, and then we'll get back to Revelation in just a second. Mm-hmm. Let each one know how to offer a defense. Okay, and Colossians. Those are the two passages we'll have to look at. Okay. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, you guys in...
1 Peter what?
Okay. 1 Peter 3:15. Okay? Why don't you read that? Who has for chapter and verse?
But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope and that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander.
Okay. Now they've transliterated that word, give an answer, because the actual Greek word is defense. Be always ready to make a defense of the gospel. So we do have the authority to defend the gospel, to give an answer. So if someone came in here and we were having Bible study and they got out the Book of Mormon, we would have the authority to say, no, that is not the Word of God. By saying that we have the authority to say the Book of Mormon is not the Word of God, we are not saying that we also have the authority to declare that something is the Word of God. God the Holy Spirit has already declared that in Revelation 22:18-19, that this volume of Holy Scripture is finished. But we do have the authority to defend it, to give an answer. So, okay? Now, Kevin, you were back at 2 Timothy 4:1-2. So let's go back there. Not 2 Timothy 4:1-2. That's preach the word. What you were at 2 Timothy 4, about 6. Oh, yeah, 3 and 4.
For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears, will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto faith.
Yeah, so this is going to happen. This will happen. As the time nears for the return of Christ, people will get tired of hearing what the Bible says and will hire teachers to tell them other things. And so that's what's happening with the with churches who will say, well, we're not going to make an issue of homosexuality, or yes, we are going to perform homosexual marriages. And I had a missionary who once told me, John, you have to understand in many of these issues, it's not the principle of the thing, it's the money. And I want Mattress Mack was, and I heard his answer to this, why he sponsored one of the nicest floats in the homosexual parade every year. And he said, the homosexuals are some of my best customers. They don't have children. They have active social life. They have a lot of discretionary money. They have a real sense of quality in their purchases. And a large percentage of the volume of my sale goes to the homosexual community. So I sponsor that. So that's what many times in many of these churches it's going to boil down to. It's going to be two types of people. One is people in the homosexual community who have money, and they have money to give to churches, and these pastors are going to want them in their churches. And then the other half is going to be people who are confused in terms of the biblical standards of being an accepting person versus taking a stand on things, and they simply won't go to a church that they feel is judgmental towards homosexuals. So in many cases, it's going to, especially in very large churches, it's going to boil down to just the money. So that's an excellent question. Okay? So...
I have a question, John.
Okay.
It goes back to Revelation, I guess, the first one.
Okay, so now we're back in Revelation. So, and then I have some questions for you guys from Revelation. So let's head back there.
So the question, John, is so you have John, the Apostle John, in Patmos. He was exiled there, right?
Yes.
And he was inspired by an angel, and he wrote Revelation. Right?
Big picture.
Yeah, I know, really big picture.
Okay.
How did that book get to the seven churches if he was exiled?
Okay. Now, first thing, let's look at how this book came about. So, ladies, if you will look at 2 Timothy 3:16, and gentlemen, if you will look at 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Okay, lady, one of the ladies, who would like to read 2 Timothy?
All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives.
Okay, so notice that word scripture. That's the scriptural term, we would say biblical term. That's the scriptural term for this volume. It is holy scripture. All scripture is inspired. And so someone who has a Bible mentality would say, yeah, but that's talking about the Old Testament, not the New Testament. It's only talking about the Old Testament if you view this as a compilation of books, a library. If you view it as a volume known as Holy Scripture, then you know what God the Holy Spirit is speaking. He's speaking of it inclusively. So, all scripture, and what is the word is used? All scripture is, Lisa, what does it say?
All scripture is inspired.
Okay, that word inspired is the Greek word, which literally means God breathed. In other words, this is the literal word of God. It's as if when you are reading the Bible, you could feel the breath of God on you as he speaks to you. I think the NIV actually translates it God breathed, isn't it? Yeah, because NIV is a transliteration, so it will use several words to reflect one word. And in this case, it works for them. God breathed, because that inspired is a weaker term in English than it is in Greek, because we talk about a painter being inspired and music inspiring us. You know, a sunset can be inspired. So the actual word inspiration is from... means the breath of God. So it's God breathed and profitable. So when we look at Holy Scripture, God the Holy Spirit has superseded the authority of man in writing it. Men can write it, but God the Holy Spirit watched over that writing to make sure only what was in it is what he wanted. And this is how he did that. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Mike, you want to read that? I'll give you a chance.
Above all, you must understand that no prophecy or scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation.
Okay, so when these prophets, when these writers of scripture were writing, were they imbuing in it their interpretation? Mike, what does it say? Were they doing that? No, Mike, look at it.
Yes, they were.
Well, is that what it says?
By the prophet's own interpretation.
Yeah, but it doesn't say by it. It says what? Read it again.
Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation.
So it's a negative there, isn't it?
Negative.
It did not come about by his interpretation. How did it come about, Mike? Keep reading.
Above all, For prophecy never had its origin in the human will.
Ah, okay. So, God was using these men, but it was not their idea, not their thoughts. It was not their will that was bringing this about. Keep reading, Mike.
The prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
So the Holy Spirit was inspiring them. God was speaking through them in the writing of scriptures. Because, in fact, God says that in some cases, the prophets who were writing Holy Scripture didn't even understand fully what they were writing. Damn. They didn't understand that.
Chapter
and verse. Oh, okay. That's in 1 Peter 1.
You're being nice. And just...
All right. First, Pam, since you are holding me, my feet to the fire, you are a good Berean. You are unwilling to accept what people say with, in terms of an authoritative, scriptural, spiritual statement without a Bible verse. You can read it. So you read 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12, please. Now, we're studying Revelation, but what I'm really trying to help you do is grow spiritually in your understanding and knowledge of Revelation also. Okay, so read that.
Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you.
Okay, now he's talking about prophecies of salvation. That would be Old Covenant prophets. That would be Isaiah. That would be Daniel. That would be Moses. That would be David. Those prophecies that dealt with the coming of the Messiah, the birth, the life, death, resurrection of the Messiah. Daniel, okay, keep going.
Grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care.
Okay, so what were they doing? After they wrote their prophecy, what were they doing?
Searching.
They were looking at their prophecy and in other prophecies. And what were they searching for?
They were trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow.
They were trying to figure out the first coming of Christ, weren't they? They were trying to figure this whole thing out, weren't they?
What were those verses? 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11.
And now read verse 12.
It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven. Even angels want to look into these things.
Okay, so do we want to learn spiritual things from angels?
No, because they were even trying to figure it out.
Yeah, angels are trying to figure out. People say, how come Satan... Why didn't all this click? Why doesn't he give up? Because angelic beings, of which demons are angels in rebellion against God, they are a lower form of creation in terms of spiritual understanding, and they don't understand these scriptures. Verse 12. Let's read verse 12 again. Right. Read verse 12 out loud to me.
Because my Bible is different than y'all's. So.
No, that's all right.
They were told that these things would not happen during their lifetime, but many years later, during yours. Keep going.
Mm-hmm.
And now this good news has been announced by those who preach to you in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is all so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen.
Okay. That's an interpretive statement. What the Greek says is angels long to look and understand because they're unable to understand. Angels are spiritual messengers. They're to be respected. They are not to be worshipped. They are God's servants in carrying out His ministry to us. Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? So they exist below us, a form of creation below us to minister to us. Verse 6, chapter 2, verse 16. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. So we have Hebrews 2:16. So angels are beyond redemption. You had Satan's rebellion. One third of the angels went with Satan in that rebellion. They are beyond redemption. The blood of Christ will not cover them, and God will not help them. Two-thirds of the angels stay faithful, and they remain the servants of God. And that's an aspect of spiritual warfare between those two-thirds and the one-third. Now, what Randy wants is, where do I come up with this one-third, two-third business? Okay? And I know that I could see his right foot just go like crazy when I said that.
Let me ask you a question before we jump there. It says, you are free to live as God's slaves in my version. In yours it says servants.
Okay. Semantics. Slave servants at that period of time were the same thing.
Yeah, it seems like slaves is a harsher word.
Well, you know, it is, but servants and during the time of Rome were not on the payroll. Now, the slavery of the Islamic slavery, which the Western world adopted in terms of slavery in the U.S., is not the biblical slavery. Because people say, well, in Ephesians 4, it tells slaves to, you know, to be good slaves. Well, that is the Roman model. Many slaves in Roman households, they could do one of three things. One, they could have businesses on the side and they could purchase their freedom. Secondly, they could join the military or perform other government services, which would result in their freedom. Or a third, many times they would be adopted into the household and become a son and an heir, or a stepson, or like a cousin. So it was, and they had rights. Jewish slaves were all Jewish servants, all, which were more like the British indentured servants. They were freed every 7 years. So when the Portuguese came to Africa, what they were introduced to was Islamic slavery. And that's where people were shackled. And they were bought and sold, and families were broken up, and it was lifetime, and the lifetime of the children and the grandchildren and so forth. That is not biblical slavery. That's Islamic slavery, which is completely different. So that's why sometimes some Bible translations will use servant, because they were not servants the way we know servants, but they were certainly not part of the Islamic slavery system, which the U.S., not just the Southern, but the Western world adopted when they bought slaves. But of course, they didn't create slavery. Now, you came to Nigeria, and the Hausa were selling people to the Yoruba, and the Yoruba were selling people to the Igbos, and then the Portuguese and the English and the French showed up on these shores, and they were having auctions. They might be auctioning spices, they might be auctioning ivory, and then they were auctioning people. But that slave system had already been going on and had been perfected by Arab traders and Muslim invaders. So if you read Jonathan Livingston's biography, it drove him crazy what the Muslims were doing to Africa. That's what drove him crazy. So, but anyways, that's another subject matter. What we want to do is turn to Revelation 12. Now, this is going to be, what is a principle when we say that there are secret things, Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord, the things revealed belong to man and all his generations. What did we say was an illustration of a secret thing? Look at previous lectures. You guys who are...
parables.
All right. Now, that's Isaiah 55:11. You're exactly right, Kevin. Parables are higher things. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, for as my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Okay? But secret things, those are things which are not revealed at all. What did God do before creation? What about Jesus' teenage years? There are lots of things that are secret things. Then there are things that are revealed for everybody. That's the Holy Scripture. But in Holy Scripture, there are things that are revealed, but the thoughts of God are so high that we cannot understand them unless He explains them. Thus, we come to parables. Jesus Christ said, parables are not given for clarity, but for condemnation. Thus, we don't understand the parable of the sower, except for the fact in Mark 4, beginning in verse 14, Jesus Christ explains it to the disciples, and God the Holy Spirit passes that explanation on to us. There are other parables, though, that are not explained by God the Holy Spirit, and we, like the other Gentiles who are not part of the 12 or the 70 or the 200 who are hearing these explanations, we're just left with the parables. That is a source of humility and judgment for our fallen minds. And so we have to say, God doesn't say. Well, another form of higher scripture is prophecy. And we know that from what Mike read, that prophecy is not a matter of our own interpretation. God has to explain it. So, Randy, if you would read Revelation 12:4. Oh, okay, we can start with verse 3, 3 and 4.
3 and 4?
Mm-hmm.
Suddenly I witnessed in heaven another significant event. I saw a large red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, with 7 crowns on his heads. His tail dragged down 1/3 of the stars, which he threw to the earth. He stood before the woman as she was about to give birth to her child.
Okay, now, this dragon is in rebellion, and his tail sweeps 1/3 of the stars out of the heaven. Now, at this point, do we know what that means?
No.
What do we need from God the Holy Spirit to know what that means?
An explanation.
Yeah, we need some sort of explanation from God the Holy Spirit.
Are you kidding?
So, no, I cannot explain. We need something from God the Holy Spirit. So, let's go to verse 7. Okay? Lisa? No.
Okay. I can't see to read.
Oh, that's all right. Then, Joanna, verse 7. I'm going to turn
it. Okay, but before I start, it says Satan thrown down to earth.
Okay, now that is simply an editorial comment by whoever translated your Bible.
Okay.
So we're going to start with those little headings are not scripture, the chapters are not scripture, and the numbers are not scripture. Charlemagne was the first, he's considered one of the first intelligent kings. He taught himself to read. He had a big library. He really was interested in knowledge. But it really bothered him when he couldn't find things, like he wanted to make weapons of war. And he knew in that library there were writings by Romans on how to do that. He couldn't find them. So he hired this group of monks, the Cistercian monks, to catalog his library. Then he could find stuff he wanted. Medicine, warfare, laws, things like that. Well, he would go, when the priest would preach, they would say things. And he would be flipping around trying to find where this stuff was. So then he commissioned the Cistercian monks to give chapters and numbers to the verses, and then he would require the priest, when they made a statement about the Bible, to tell him what book, chapter, and verse it was, so he could find it easily. Now, it was Charlemagne. Now, that numbering system was adjusted over the years, but when the printing press came along, it pretty much was locked in concrete. Because so many books over the last 500 years have been written referencing those early numbering system that it would be a real academic chore to go back and undo the numbering system. So the numbering system is not by any means inspired by God, or is it perfect? But it does help us find things. That's the only reason it was used for.
And so, in Russian and French, some of the numbering is different.
That's right. That's right. Okay, so we're going to now look at verse 7.
now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated.
Now, all of a sudden, what are these stars? What's Michael?
Michael's an angel.
Okay, and who does the dragon have with him?
More angels.
So now we're starting to get some clarity here, don't we? This dragon, when his tail swept a third of the stars, those were angels. Those were a third of the angels. Let's look at verse 9. Okay, verse 8. Okay.
But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven.
That's when Satan falls. Satan's kicked out of heaven, and what goes with him? A third of the angels. Verse 9.
Okay, so the dragon was the devil.
Yes. Well, but we have to establish that even more clearly.
All right.
Because maybe the dragon is some third spiritual type of creation. Mm-hmm. Maybe there are angels and dragons.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So now we got to figure out who is this guy, the dragon. Okay. So let's read verse 9.
And the great dragon was thrown down.
Now we know who he is.
Yeah.
Now you see, medieval scholars who had a simplistic approach to the Word of God and didn't follow things through, then now they create these creatures called dragons and they begin drawing pictures of them and things like that. But this dragon is not another form of spiritual creation called dragons, like in The Hobbit. It is a word picture to describe Satan. Okay, keep reading, Joanna.
Who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the world.
Okay, and now what is something that Satan does?
He deceives.
Yeah, he deceives. That, and we really have to be aware of that. Satan is an angel. Angels are spiritual beings. So when something spiritual happens, when a miracle happens, it doesn't mean it's from God, does it? It just means there has been a spiritual or a mystical or miraculous event. Then 1 John 4:1 says that our reaction to that event is disbelief. It says, do not believe it. Test it. And then decide, is it from God, the Holy Spirit, or is it from Satan or one of his demons? Yes, and we're going to find that out as we read Revelation. Even something good. Because we are existentialists. So good means it makes us happy. God, it is not God's job to keep us happy. Okay, keep reading, Joanna. Then we'll go on. That's excellent, Pam. We're going to come back to that. Good head on your shoulders. Who deceives the whole world.
He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him.
Now we have the explanation of that. Satan rebels. Two-thirds of the angels stand with God. There is a great war. Satan falls to the earth. A third of the angels fall with him. So this earth is the dwelling place of Satan. This is his kingdom.
Okay, so what is the time frame, though? Does this happen when Jesus comes? Does it happen at the very beginning of time?
That's an excellent question. What do we need to give us an idea on that? That's right. Now, you guys want to keep going in Revelation, or you want to go over to demonology? What do you want to do?
Revelation.
Okay, so then I'll just tell you. We know from Genesis chapter 1 that it happens before creation. Or at the very dawn of creation, because he sinned before Adam sinned, because he was already on the face of the earth.
Yeah.
And we know from Ezekiel the type of angel he was and the sin he committed. The sin he committed was to aspire to be equal to God. We know that Satan was was the greatest of all angels. He was second only spiritually to the Trinity, but that wasn't enough. And that's why he was thrown down. It was covetousness and greed. So,
But he was created.
But he is a created spiritual entity, lower than human life. We know there's a whole order of created entity. And we know that God, as the triune God, is immutable. He's unchanging, but he's also infinite. We are eternal, but God is infinite. He is uncreated. God is self-existent, which is different. God is the only self-existent entity. Okay. Marching through. Okay, great. Now I have some observations to make, but we're out of time.
One question.
Yes. Go ahead. You have one question.
I didn't have one question. I said one question took all that time, but I like it because we learned a lot.
We might as well answer the questions. That's right. Look at Revelation 2:10. We're gonna hit some high points so we can move on from next week. Oh, sure. Yeah.
There's some
paper. Here, but I want to give him one.
2:12, 2:10. 2:10.
Let's look at that.
Do you want me to read it?
Uh-huh.
Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death.
God, the Holy Spirit, has told the churches that Satan is going to do something. What is it?
Cast them in
prison. So what does he say? Do not fear what?
Suffer.
That we are going to suffer. So, when you begin suffering, don't panic and say, where is God? Because he's already told you it's going to happen, hasn't he? So it's not out of control. History is marching towards its conclusion. So, do you want Jesus to come back soon? Well, you can't have it both ways. Either there is either going to be a great revival. Things, America, Western Europe, the world is going to turn back to God. Evil is going to be suppressed. And Jesus is not coming back. Or things are going to get worse. And Christians are going to begin to be suffered and be thrown in prison and tortured and killed, and Jesus is coming back. But we can't have it both ways. So we shouldn't panic when that happens. Look at, Randy, look at Luke 22:31, if you would. And then, Rob, you turn to Job chapter 1.
You said 22:31?
Please. Rob, you turn, if you would, to Job chapter 1. And then, Mike, if you will turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Lisa, and if you will take 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. So, let's go. Okay? Luke 22:31.
Simon, Satan has asked us to have all of you to sift you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen and build up your brothers.
Is God, and in this, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, going to allow Satan to go at Peter?
Yes.
He is going to do that. Okay, Rob, if you would turn to Job.
Okay.
I don't have this passage memorized, so I have to go over there with you. If you would read Job chapter 1, verse 9 and 10.
Okay. Does Job fear God? Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied, have you not put a hedge around him?
Okay, so now what Satan is making a challenge. He's saying, no, sure, Job serves you, because his life is blessed. What does God say in verse 12?
He says, the Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your hand, but on the man himself do not.
Okay, now, so, Satan is not the equal and opposite of God. He is a created angel. He is powerful, but he is on a leash. But on that leash, he carries out a part of the plan of the end and ultimate destruction of the world and will cause a lot of havoc. And we can't start to panic and worry when this happens. Has God lost control?
No,
it hasn't. But it will seem like it. But it won't be. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7.
And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way.
Right. Now, the Greek word there is restrainer. And we don't know who the restrainer is. Could be one of the members of the Trinity. Could be Michael. Could be a powerful angel. But there is a restrainer keeping Satan from having full sway of all that he would like to do to mankind. But what is going to happen to that restrainer? What will happen? Yeah, he's going to be taken out. And it will seem like Satan is in control. And there will be a period as we lead up to the return of Christ where the restrainer loosens, kind of lets out that leash, and finally that leash is unhooked. Okay? And that's why it says, let's start, Lisa, just start in verse 9.
Oh, verse 9. Hang on. My eyes are horrible, so. Okay. This evil man will come to do the work Satan, will come to do the work of with Satan, counterfeit power and signs and miracles.
Yeah. So, there's going to be a false prophet that Satan will raise up, and what will he be able to do? Signs and miracles. Well, you know, the Pentecostal Charismatic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, a lot of the Eastern churches, they love this phrase, signs and wonders, don't they? But this man will do signs and wonders too. And he will be of Satan. Any demon can do a miracle. Okay, keep reading, please.
Okay. He will use every kind of wicked deception.
Okay? So, Satan is the deceiver, and he will give this man, who the Bible refers to as the false prophet, the ability to deceive.
But we're not against miracles.
No. But we are against untested miracles. That's what we're against. And we test miracles against the teaching of the Word of God. Okay? All right? So, great. Let's go back to Revelation then, 2:10. One of the things that we learn from the churches of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3 is that Satan is powerful. He's on a leash, but he can deceive.
Who's doing the testing? Is it God or is it Satan?
Ah! Excellent question. And it's Ili Ilioba. That's Russian. Either in both. Either in both, because we see that from 1 Peter. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Okay. Now in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4:1-5, it talks about the beauty and wonder of our eternal salvation in Christ. Then in verse 6, God the Holy Spirit says something to us. And Kevin, what does he say in 1 Peter 1:6?
In this you rejoice.
Okay, now we're rejoicing in our salvation. But what else is happening?
Though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials.
Ah, now we're rejoicing and grieving. People say, well, the Bible says rejoice in the Lord always. How can I rejoice? I have cancer, I've lost my job, I'm being persecuted, I'm about to be thrown in prison. Well, if you have cancer and have lost your job and being thrown in prison for your faith, was Jesus born of a virgin? Yeah. Is the Trinity the Holy Trinity? Yeah. Is God eternal? Is God sovereign? Did the blood of Christ cover your sins? You see, people think, how can I thank God and rejoice in God when my life is so miserable? They talk like that because they're narcissists. Happiness and rejoicing centers on me. But in reality, thanksgiving and rejoicing centers on God. And irrespective of our personal experiences, we can always thank God and rejoice in who God is and what He's done. So let's keep reading. Verse 7. Okay, Pam, read verse 7. Why do we experience these trials in 1 Peter 1, verse 7?
These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire.
Okay, so gold is refined by what? Fire. And I had a good friend of mine worked as an accountant for a company. I don't know if it's still in existence now. It's called Ornamental Metals. And they have big tubs of aluminum and bronze and silver. They even smelted down gold. And they would make all sorts of different ornaments and things for award ceremonies, belt buckles, things like that. You would custom order them. And he showed it to me, and they would fire up this stuff, and the slag would come to the surface, and they would scrape it off, then they would fire it up, more slag would come to the surface, they would scrape it up, they would always save that slag, they would let it cool down, they would fire it up, and every time they fired it up, more slag came to it, that was getting purer and purer and purer. And that's what God says trials do to our faith. It makes it pure. Okay, so keep reading, Pam.
So, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed.
You see, and that's what Job did. His perseverance under his trials, even though he wasn't perfect, brought glory to God and increased his faith. And it results in riches in heaven for you. Okay, Rob. Okay. All right. James 1:12. All right. Okay. Don't be such a hard nose. It's in there. James 1:12.
That's right after James 1:11.
Blessed the man who persevered in his trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. God has promised to those who love Him.
Not everybody in heaven will have this crown. Who gets this crown?
Those who stand the trial.
That's right, and are faithful. Some people will not have the crown because, you know, the psalmist says, the lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. That's a great blessing. Some people, everything they touch turns to gold. Their health never wavers. Their relationships never falter. They're prosperous in their work and in their ministry and in their walk with God. That's a great blessing, but they won't have the crown of life in heaven. Other people, everything they have touches turns to dust. They experience persecutions. They are wrongly accused. They toil and labor in poverty and hardship, but they are faithful to God until their last breath. They will have this crown called the crown of life. There are other crowns, there are other rewards. This man who's extremely blessed, he can have rewards in heaven. The Bible says in the Sermon on the Mount, if he takes that wealth and he uses parts of it for the advancement of the gospel and the glory of God, he'll have riches in heaven. if he'll be willing to learn how to use that freedom that God has given and health to master the Word of God and to teach it, he will have rewards in heaven. So it's not that he can't have rewards in heaven. It's just that God, Satan is attacking you and thinking that he is going to make you quit, make you bitter. If he doesn't succeed, not only does James say that this is a great encouragement for those around you, but you, God will reward you for being faithful. God is not unaware of what you're experiencing. Good, good questions. Okay, let's look at Revelation 2, verse 16.
Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth.
Okay. Now we know that God the Holy Spirit has already told us what the sword of the Spirit is. What is that? Yeah, the Word of God. So we know that spiritual warfare in the church age is not military as it was in the Old Covenant age. So man is not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. Man, non-Christian people, or the captive, enslaved population of Satan that we want to free. So we want to be careful not to engage in friendly fire.
Like in the Old Covenant, the Jews had to annihilate their enemies.
That's right.
Because that was literal.
That was a literal command. And we know from Hebrews 8, 9, and 10 that the Old Covenant teachings are word pictures of what would be, they are shadows of what would be fulfilled. And that was to teach that sin kills. But in the New Covenant, man is not the enemy. Ephesians 6 says, our battle is not against flesh and blood. Man is not the enemy. Now, we may be, he may make us his enemy. Does that make sense? But we don't make him our enemy. What we want to do is save him.
Which is why we don't, as Christians, try to annihilate people who don't believe what we believe.
Yeah, that's why we wouldn't execute homosexuals for being homosexuals. We wouldn't. That's Old Covenant law. In the New Covenant correlation of the death penalty is not found in the law, but in Romans 13. There is death penalty in the New Covenant, but it is not for the law, because the law kills. Law is a very ruthless thing. People who want to use the law to kill homosexuals don't want to use the law to kill their rebellious children, which is also a part of the law. Or a Sabbath breaker.
They might sometimes.
Which is also a part of the law. That doesn't mean homosexuality is okay. It's a heinous, grievous sin. And it doesn't even mean that homosexuality should be legal. It just means we don't use those passages and the death penalty in the book of Leviticus and transfer them into the New Covenant. Because we have to transfer them all. We can't just pick and choose. We have to transfer them all.
What verse was then? Our battle is not against flesh and blood.
That's an excellent question. You qualify for this Bible study. That is great. Let's turn to Ephesians. You go to the head of the class. That is Ephesians 6, verse 12. If it's flesh and blood, it is not our mortal enemy. Now, that doesn't mean that non-Christians or military forces from other countries do not put their sights on us and we become their enemy because of them. But there's a big difference between those two.
We still fight.
Oh yeah, Romans 13. Military and police forces are considered ministers of God for a country. Romans 13. Great. Great questions, you guys. Okay. Let's see. We got a couple more here I wanted to take a look at. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 24. Okay. Revelation chapter 2, verse 24. You know, I would be curious, Randy, to see what your translation says about that.
But I also have a message for the rest of you in Thyatira.
Yeah. Greek and Hebrew are dead languages. People who act like they know how they're pronounced really don't. So when you see a Greek or Hebrew word like that, if you blow right through it, you know what people will think? Oh, that's how they pronounce it. So you just blow right through it.
Got it. Who have not followed this false teaching, deeper truths, as they call it, deaths of Satan. Really? I will ask nothing more of you except that you hold tightly to what you have until I come.
Yeah. So, it is possible to know things that are forbidden. And this is especially true as Satan's power increases and the return of Christ nears. Now, we all know it's possible to know things that are forbidden. In the Sermon on the Mount, we're forbidden to lust after women. Now, we all know you can't lust after your wife. That's impossible. Well, you can lust after other women other than your wife. If you should have come to the marriage seminar, and I would have given you all those verses. But you cannot lust after your wife. Adam and Eve were naked and without shame. Proverbs 5. A woman's nakedness is a ministry to her husband. There's nothing wrong with that. But it is possible to lust after other women. Now, that's forbidden. But is it possible to know pornography?
Yes.
But it's still forbidden, isn't it? It is possible to know things which are forbidden. Well, there are things of Satan and demons that it is possible to know, but we are forbidden to know them. If you want to know about angels, Satan, heaven and hell, where do you go?
The Bible.
The Bible. And that's the only place you go. But there are people who claim to have gone to heaven, who claim to have gone to hell, who have these things called deliverance ministries, where they make demons, people who are demon-possessed, speak. And then they write books telling you all about the hierarchy of demons and what they look like. That is forbidden. Now, what do I need to say that it is forbidden, even though Jesus spoke to demons? That we as New Covenant ministers and Christians are forbidden to speak to demons, to learn from demons, and to pass on anything we hear from a demon. What? I need a verse. So let's turn to 1 Timothy. And you go to any Christian bookstore, and you will find books written by people who claim to have seen angels, who claim to have seen demons, who claim to have been to heaven and hell, and they have spiritual things to teach you that are not in the Bible. And you should no more read those books than you would read a book of pornography, a Playboy magazine, something like that. I don't even know what the other pornographic magazines are anymore, but they're out there. Okay? 1 Timothy Chapter 4. Okay? Okay, Rob, would you read that?
Chapter, which verse?
1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1.
The Spirit really says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons.
Okay, now are these good guys or bad guys?
Bad.
And what are they listening to? Who are they paying attention to?
We believe that people do see angels and demons.
Oh, so they see spirits.
Yeah, but we just don't want to listen.
Yeah, and we don't want to see them. We don't want to participate in that. Just like people go to strip joints and see sex slaves dancing naked. No, we're not going to pay for it.
So like okay, let's just be real. I mean, the specific here is like the book, Heaven is for Real.
It's a lie.
It's a lie.
Well, the little boy admitted to that.
He admitted it's a lie.
He has since admitted that it was all fake, that he was prompted a lot by his father.
Really?
Yes, it's for money. But there are people who have those experiences. We judge experience by the Word of God. For instance, if you get into a conversational partner with a man at work, and find yourself becoming attracted to him, How do you judge that experience? It's dangerous.
Oh, it's dangerous.
And then you break it off.
Yeah. Because the Bible says it.
Yeah, because the Bible says it. Now, if you judge it by your heart, you might begin thinking, Satan will say, maybe you married the wrong person.
But in your example, you should go ahead and go for that. I'm the only other word.
Yeah. Right. So, Rob, so these are the bad guys. And what do these bad guys do? They pay attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. We only learn doctrines from the Holy Spirit. Excuse me?
Because it says they abandoned their faith.
Yeah, these are the bad guys. Okay. And Pam, read verse 2.
Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared.
Now, what happens when you burn yourself? What after you heal up, what do you have? Yeah. And you do it more and more, and pretty soon. Yeah, I was concerned. I was talking to my GP because I've lost the feelings on the top of my hands. And he was checking it out, and he said, you know what this is? This is trauma here. He says, I usually see this in mechanics. I see this in pipe fitters. You know, I've seen this in guys who work. He said, what? And then I said, well, you know, I spend 7 months out of the year picking up 50, 70-pound boxes and loading them onto things to go to Africa. And I'm always banging the tops of my hands and then I arrive in Russia and I'm trying to get them into churches. And he says, oh yeah, that's all you've done. You know, you're just like some karate guy. You've just developed calluses here and you've just lost your sensitivity and your feelings. Nothing to worry about. He says, I was wondering about that because you also have some arthritis in your hands that usually dairymen and longshoremen have. I said, well, that's from lifting. He says, that's from lifting boxes all the time. I said, okay, well, now I know. Well, you can do that to your conscience. You can get used to sin to where it's not that God the Holy Spirit is no longer convicting you. It's just that you no longer hear. And that's a very dangerous state to be in. Proverbs says, a man who is often rebuked but stiffens his neck will one day be broken beyond remedy. And that what that means is that God the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. He's prodding you. He's trying to get your attention. You just don't hear anymore. I know I will share with somebody a decision they need to make, and they say, you know I need to make that decision. I know it's the right thing to do. I'm just not ready to do it. And I'll say, well, one of the things you can't guarantee is, they say, you know, when my kids get out of college, or when I finish up this job, when I tie this deal together, I say, one of the things you're assuming is that 6 months from now, you'll still care. Because the Bible says you can pass the point of caring. It'll be as if your conscience was seared with a hot iron. It's not that God is speaking.
Yeah.
1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. It's not that God is not speaking. It's that you're not hearing. Now, what are these mystics, these men who listen to demons, what do they do? Verse 3.
They forbid
marriage.
Okay, that's one thing. Now, why do priests not marry?
They need to board into Christ.
No, they don't marry because I forget, it was either Mary or Jesus appeared to a pope and told him the priest shouldn't marry. Now, did a spirit appear to the Pope? Yes. Did he tell them priests shouldn't marry? Yes. Should the Pope have listened?
No.
Not if he submitted himself to the Word of God. Because people who listen to demons teach ministers shouldn't marry. What else do they do?
Require abstinence from food.
Yeah. Yeah. So, anybody who writes a book that says certain foods are whole, you shouldn't eat pork, you shouldn't eat catfish, things like that, They are being led by a spirit to write those things. It's just not the Holy Spirit.
So we're not going to be kosher Christians?
No. No. No, you don't have to be more holy than God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ taught, nothing goes into a man, makes him unclean, only that which comes out. You don't have to set your standards higher than
so
Jesus.
So we can continue to eat bacon.
You can eat bacon?
But your temple is...
But if you choose not to eat for fasting purposes, that's okay.
You can choose not to eat for health reasons. You should not choose not to eat because it's more spiritual not to eat. Because it's not. You can fast as a form of non-verbal communication, but that's all it is. It does not place you in a higher state of grace, nor does fasting suppress bodily urges and keep you from sinning. That's found. Okay. Fasting does not put you in a state of grace. Colossians chapter 2, verse 21 through 23. Now, I'm going to stop you in a minute because I'm interloping on my sweet wife.
I'm enjoying it.
Colossians what?
Okay. Go ahead. Pam, kiss your husband. He wanted to kiss you. What's going on here? Thank you. That's right. What is he doing? This. Oh, what are you, in high school? How many kids do you have, Pam?
I don't know how it happened.
Three. Oh, yeah. Don't worry. This Colossians 3, 21, Pam. Colossians 3, 21. Pardon me, Colossians 2, 21. Thank you, dear. Colossians 2, 21. Okay, let's start with 20. Start with 20, Pam.
Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world.
Okay, so these are worldly things that we don't need anymore. We're dead to this. Keep reading, Pam.
Why, as though you still belong to, do you submit to its rules?
Okay, so we're not going to do that. These are dead things. Okay, Joanna, verse 21.
Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch.
Yeah, what? Those are worldly ideas.
I don't understand what
it
means.
Don't touch a dead person because, it's going to make you unclean.
Don't eat meat.
Don't touch an unclean Gentile. Physical things are going to make you, don't be afraid of black cats. Okay, keep going. Verse 22. Okay.
According to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings.
Yeah, so don't worry about what people say about these things. Okay, Kevin, verse 23.
Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, but their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence.
So fasting for 40 days won't make you less sinful. Because if you don't eat and you don't sleep, you can suppress your urges, but as soon as you feed yourself and get a good night's sleep, they'll all come back. They have no value. So we fast as a form of nonverbal communication. Fasting is no different than folding your hands, bowing your head if you want to kneel. All those things are fine as long as they are a genuine expression of your heart nonverbally. Nonverbal communication. God accepts nonverbal communication. But that's all fasting is. It does not place you on a higher spiritual plane. It is not Jesus and. The highest spiritual plane that you can be placed on is 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new.
And that's what about every spiritual blessing?
Yeah, Ephesians 1:3. That's exactly right. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly spheres is ours in Christ. 2 Peter 1:3. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is ours in Christ. Colossians 2:9. All the fullness of the deity of the Trinity dwells bodily in Christ. If you have Jesus, the search is over. It's not Jesus and.
Jesus and.
And. Jesus and fasting. Jesus and.
Works.
Works. Jesus and baptism. Jesus and seeing an angel. Jesus and a second baptism of the Holy Spirit. A third. Jesus and this book.
Jesus and Christ.
There's nothing more. Okay? So, good stuff, huh? Let's look at, Revelation 3, verse 5. Let's touch on that.
Revelation what?
Chapter 3, verse 5. There's a key phrase there. It's the book of life.
He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life.
Ah.
I will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels.
So, when was your name written in the book of life? When was it? Look at Revelation 20, verse 15. It's pretty important that our names are in the book of life, isn't it? So, when did your name end up in the book of life? Let's look at Revelation 17, verse 8. Okay.
Beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth.
Keep reading. Whose name?
And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world.
Ah!
From before the world began.
So when are the names put in the book of life?
Before the world began.
Yeah. So it's nailed down. Can't lose your salvation. Can't lose your salvation.
So is that where they get the predestined from?
Yeah, predestined and foreknowledge. You can take it either way. Same difference. Either way, your name's there and it won't be taken out. So, that means that those who go to hell are going to be in hell tortured by Satan. True or false?
No. False.
Satan in charge of hell?
No.
No.
Okay, you say no. What do you say?
God.
Satan, God's in charge, but who's doing the torturing?
Satan.
God's in charge of hell, and Satan's doing the torturing. Now, you've just made a doctrinal statement concerning the eternal state of men. What do you have to have? Do you have one?
You have to say a yes or no question, and I'm just answering my question.
Revelation 20, verse 10. Kevin, if you'll read that.
And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day, night, forever, and ever.
So is Satan torturing or being tortured?
Being tortured.
Being tortured.
Okay. So, who is doing the torturing?
God.
I guess it's God, but it doesn't say that.
So what do we need? That's right. So let's turn to Revelation 14.
Which one?
So we're in Revelation, Kevin, aren't we?
Revelation what?
So you're happy, aren't you?
I am.
Kevin said that after my first lecture. He said, it was one of the best studies of the book of Revelation I've ever heard, considering we didn't look at one verse in the book of Revelation. I tell you, Kevin, I'll be quoting that for years. I mean, that was classic. Because you were exactly right. You were exactly right. But I am bending my ways.
You are.
Okay. Revelation 14.
14 what?
10. Let's start with that. Now, what y'all should understand is there are Bibles that are paraphrases. That would be like the Living Bible. They are paraphrases. They are simply, they are not created by scholarship, but rather by artistry. They are simply a rewriting of someone else's scholarship in flowery, easy to read, easy to understand languages. There's nothing wrong with them, but they should not be your Bibles. Then there is another level of Bible, which is a transliteration. These are academically easy to read Bibles, but again, you shouldn't rely on them as your primary study Bible. That would be like the NIV. That would be like your Bible. Those are transliterations.
NIV?
It's a transliteration. You can't make an issue of any single word in the NIV. Then there are academic translations. The English Standard Version, ESV, the New American Standard Version, the New King James, not the Old King James, because the language is archaic, and the Holman Study Bible. The Holman Bible. Those four translations are academic translations. And you, without knowing Greek and Hebrew, you can study from those with a great deal of confidence. Without knowing. So I would encourage you when you're doing a Bible study like this not to discard your easy reading Bible, but to also own, and you can get one pretty cheap at Lifeway Christian Bookstore. You can get a New American Standard Bible for a paperback for like $7 or $8.
The ESV is free download.
Yeah.
I throw my iPad is on ESV, but I have an NIV study Bible.
Yeah, So, and now the next thing you remember, you know these study Bibles, you know the stuff underneath the line? That's just some guy.
Yeah.
You don't know who he is. You don't know what his marriage is like. You don't know what he does with his free time. You don't know anything about him other than he picked up a paycheck to type at the bottom of your Bible. You know, I'll say, what does this verse mean? And people will start quoting to me from their study Bible. Well, you know, that's just plagiarism. We want to be able to find out for ourselves what the Bible says. The secret things belong to the Lord. The things revealed belong to man and all his generations. You can master this yourself. Finding out what other people think is fine, but they're just as sinful as you. They're just as sinful as you.
Was it the NIV or the NLV that in 2013 that they changed the vernacular?
The old NIV, I consider a good transliteration. The new revised NIV is not a good translation. I cannot recommend the revised NIV. I cannot recommend a Bible translation called the Message. And I cannot recommend a Bible translation called the New English Bible put out by the Anglican Episcopal Church because they do violence from Scripture. They knowingly do not translate it correctly. Knowingly.
So you were okay with the ESV, the New American Standard, or the Holman?
Or the New King James. Those are all academically... Those all have high academic standards.
What about the ASV, the American Standard?
That it's okay, it's just old.
Okay.
See, because language changes. So the ASV, what you want is the new ASV, because what happens is, what we accept, there's two types of biblical criticism. One is called lower criticism. Who really did write? The Law of Moses. How many authors were there for the book of John? Which of the miracles were added, you know, during the Middle Ages? You know, these lower translation attacks the scripture. They put the Bible below, it's called lower, the minds of men, and then we decide what's from God and what's not. We reject that. Higher criticism is okay. Higher criticism is an increased knowledge and study of the original languages and archaeology for an understanding of what the Bible says. That's okay. Like in Psalms, you'll see the word Selah, S-E-L-A-H. Well, we're still waiting for the discovery of what that word means.
Oh, you don't even know what that means.
So we're waiting for that. So that's higher criticism. I have no problem.
There's speculation.
I have no problem when they discover the meaning of that word. So the Message, the New English Bible, the Revised NIV, these translations knowingly change the Word of God. So we reject those. Okay,
what
great.
What you're talking about, too, is literal translation from the original language.
Yes, uh-huh.
Being higher criticism.
That's right. All right, so let's look at Revelation 14:10. Okay? So, Lisa, why don't you read that, and we'll see how your translation does.
Must drink.
Mm-hmm. He also will drink of the wine.
Okay, yeah, didn't begin at the beginning of the sentence.
Okay.
Must drink the wine of God's wrath. It is poured out undiluted in God's cup with wrath, of wrath. And they will be tormented with fire and burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb.
Okay, so who's in charge of hell?
God.
Who's meeting out the judgment?
God.
Who's watching?
Angels.
And who else?
And Jesus.
And Jesus. You see, in Isaiah 53:11, God the Holy Spirit said that while Jesus was on the cross, God the Father looked down, he saw the suffering of Jesus, and was satisfied. It was enough. But for those people who do not accept Jesus, Jesus will look on them in hell and be satisfied because he suffered and they did not repent. And all of the angels who fought for thousands and thousands of years on behalf of God's children and were engaged in all of those spiritual conflicts with demons, they will look down into hell and be satisfied. And that will go on for eternity.
So they won't be grieved by that.
So the question is, is hell a bad place?
That's a hard one. Did you hear her? She said, so they won't be grieved by that.
Jesus, there's not a cloud of depression that hangs over Jesus for eternity because people are in hell. Because hell is a just place. So the question is hell bad? Is it bad that people are in hell?
Yeah.
So God is doing something bad.
No, it's a just place.
Hell is a terrible place.
Yeah.
But hell is not morally repugnant. Because God does nothing bad. Is witnessing protecting people from God?
Witnessing.
Yeah, when we share Christ with people, are we the mediator protecting people from God? No, there's one God and one mediator. Witnessing is the proclamation, but we are not protecting people from God. If someone is in hell, would you pray to raise the dead to get them out of hell?
Well, I would think I would.
Well,
Hebrews
9:27 says, is it appointed for men to die once and after that is judgment? If the just God has condemned someone to hell, are you more holy than God?
No.
Are you more just than God? Are you going to undo something that God has done wrong? Are you the Savior? Are you going to save people from God? Then you won't pray to raise the dead, will you? Will you pray to raise the dead to get people out of heaven? Have you done them any favors?
No.
Is heaven a bad place?
No.
Do we try to avoid it?
No.
So you don't pray to raise people from the dead. Why wouldn't you?
Well, you wouldn't, because if they're in hell, they were predestined to be in hell because they weren't in the book of life from the beginning.
Yeah, if they're in hell, they're under the judgment of God, and we don't go up against God. If they're in heaven, They're in the most wonderful place in the world, in all creation. And if you raise them from the dead, they're going to be right in your face. My mom is in heaven. If an angel were to come and say, you know, your son's praying that you'll come back to earth, what would she say? Are you crazy? Have you lost your mind? Go tell him to quit that. I'm never going back.
Flip that around. Assume your mom wasn't in heaven.
That is the just decision of God. I will not question. My father's in hell. He entered hell in the late 70s. He's been burning in hell and will be there for eternity. There is a shadow that passes over my heart periodically because of that. I will not pray that God raise him from the dead. That is his just reward. And when someday when I enter heaven and I have a perfect mind, I will accept that and embrace it just as Jesus does.
So there's nothing, you're not saying, nor would anybody say that we shouldn't be sad about it.
Hell is a terrible place, but it is a just place. It is not a mistake. God is not doing something morally repugnant. We are not saving people from an unjust God.
It's a motivation to share.
How do you know that? Had he not given his life over to Jesus Christ?
That's right. I mean, you know, people will come up to you, oh, your dad might have been a Christian. If my dad was a Christian, everybody's a Christian. Because he was a secularist. He was a pharmaceutical salesman. He graduated with a degree in chemistry from Vanderbilt. He was a humanist. He was a Darwinist. He was...
And he verbalized it.
He investigated it and rejected it.
And while he was alive, we prayed, we shared, John shared.
But there are people in hell. And you have... Excuse me, I'm sorry, I interrupted you.
No, I was just adding to what you were saying.
There are people in hell, and we have to accept that.
Can I ask another quick question?
Sure.
Just before. So when we were talking about when it was saying, you know, that there will be suffering and that we shouldn't lose hope, those kind of things, and 14 or something.
Mm-hmm.
So for devotional thought on something like that,
the First Peter or the James 1?
In Revelation.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
I don't remember what it was, but... No, in 2, when it said, you know, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer.
Yes, uh-huh.
So, devotionally, as a devotional thought, that's an encouragement to me to, you know, keep going. We all suffer. We will suffer. It's a given. Is that something I can take, even though he's kind of talking about the
yes,
church?
Yes, yeah. That would be a valid devotional thought because it's a spiritual truth dealing with a specific time period, but it is also an eternal truth, and you can take personal application from it.
Okay, because see, just in terms of, he's not just telling the churches then that they're going to be suffering in end times, he's also telling me there will be suffering.
Yeah, and we know that from other passages. Yes, please do.
I was going to say it's corroborated through other scripture like 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted.
Okay, great.
You see, Satan has two questions for you. And he will be asking you these two questions for the rest of your life. He has two questions. The first question is, how much? Mark 4:19. The world's cares, the delight of wealth, the passion of other things choke the word and make it fruitless.
Mark 4:19.
Uh-huh. And so Satan is always asking you, how much do I have to bless you till you get so caught up in your promotion and in your toys and in the good things. You're so satisfied with your life that the Bible and prayer and ministry and church just don't mean that much to you anymore. That's his first question. If that doesn't work, he has a second question. And that was Eleanor, 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, all who desire to live devotedly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. How much do I have to take away? How many of your toys, your health, your job, your friends, your success, your self-image, how much of that do I have to take away, like I did to Job, so that you'll get bitter? And then you don't quit. So then he asks you the first question again. Well, then let's make it good. Let's play compare and contrast. Make it so good. And now, remember how bad it was back then? Why don't we just get along? You really don't want to go through that again, do you? And you say, well, yeah, so you go through another really hard time. And now Satan has said, you know, things can be really good if we can just get along. You don't have to deny Jesus. Just get along. And then he'll make things really good. And all our lives, Satan is asking those two questions. How bad does it have to get, or how good does it have to get till you quit walking with God? Those are his two questions. And then you die and go to heaven. So no matter how good it is, it's going to get really bad. No matter how bad it is, it's going to be really good. Unless you're one of those few saints that God is going to lavish riches on you in heaven. And it won't get good. So let's close with Hebrews 11. What will I do for my wife tomorrow to make up for the fact that I hogged all of her teaching in the Bible study that she did while giving her kisses?
You can get her flowers. Spartan
jewelry.
What?
You can get her flowers and make her breakfast and bring it to bed.
Okay. Okay.
And jewelry. And jewelry.
Now, do you ever get breakfast in bed?
I do.
How often do you get breakfast?
He regularly brings me breakfast in bed. Every morning he brings me coffee.
A little piece of toast. But tomorrow morning it will be breakfast. And then we'll pick up flowers. Okay, Joanna.
He takes very good care of
me. Okay, Hebrews 11.
Besides, I've learned a lot.
Hebrews 11. Okay? All right, Joanna, you get the good news. Hebrews 11, 32 through 35. We all like faith, right? Faith. We like faith. Men of faith, we're going to be great men of faith.
Okay. I'm not sure about that.
You get the good news. Okay. Joanna, Hebrews 11.
And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets.
How'd she know how to pronounce that? That's pretty
who
good.
She conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. The women received back their deed, their dead by resurrection.
Okay, now let's stop here. That is a pretty good job description, isn't it? Every time you claim a promise, what do you get? Get the promise. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, quench the power of fire, become Secretary of State, Secretary of Treasurer, Secretary of Defense. Daniel, thrown in the lion's den, comes out, gets to be Prime Minister. Isn't that great? David puts foreign armies to flight. Moses puts foreign armies to flight. Samuel, he doesn't even have to put them to flight. He just does the evening sacrifice, and fire and hail comes down on the Philistines, and there's the victory, and then he goes back into his tent, reads his Bible some more. So, great men of faith. Anybody want to sign up for that? Solomon, wise, wealthy, healthy, prosperous. Volunteers? Mike? Volunteer for that? Great, great. Because we all want to be men of faith, don't we? Okay, Mike, you want to be a man of faith. Okay, start reading verse 36, Mike.
Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed into. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised.
These were men of faith too, weren't they? None of them got their promises, they claimed.
Since God had
they, wait, wait, wait. They lived in holes. They lived in poverty. They lived in defeat. They lived in prison. And then they died. Now,
they received the crown of God.
Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. What happened the next day? What happened? And he got to be prime minister. John the Baptist was thrown in prison. What happened? They chopped his head off. Oh, what happened there? Peter was thrown in prison, and they all prayed, and what happened? An angel broke him out, and he got to preach a great revival. James, the brother of Jesus, was thrown in prison. What happened to him? Got his head chopped off. Paul was stoned, and what happened? They went away, left him from dead. Start hearing the rocks kind of move around. Paul gets up, shakes himself out, goes, founds another church. Stephen is stoned, and what happens? He dies. That's exactly right. I don't know which side the coin of faith is going to fall in your life. You may get sick, and it'll be a great miracle, and you'll be giving your testimony in church about how God heals you. Or you may get sick and, terror of terror, go to heaven. I don't know. You may be wealthy, you may be poor. I don't know. What our faith is separate from our and not determined by our life experience. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, when we walk by faith and not by sight. Our circumstances reveal our faith. They do not necessarily reflect it. Because,
they build it, right?
Pardon me?
And the way we respond builds our faith.
Yeah, uh-huh, that's right. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Now read verse 40.
Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect.
Yeah, and so these people suffered these things for us. Job never knew why he suffered. God never told him. We know why Job suffered, and that's in James 5, verse 10. Rob, read 5, verse 10, please. James 5, 10. Trying to find a verse Rob doesn't have memorized. Rob's been on mission trips with me, and I make him memorize all sorts of verses to do that. So, James chapter 5, verse 10.
5.
Verse 10.
Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy.
Yeah. So Job suffered for us.
It's like an example.
As an example. And when we suffer, we don't know who's watching. We don't know who's watching. But we know that's one of the privileges of suffering. Paul, throughout his epistles, if you can follow this as a theme, look for when he tells the people to whom he's writing, you know, I endured this, you can too. I went to prison, you can too. I was flogged, you can too. You can do this. You can. It is possible not to quit. No one has to quit. Everybody has to die. No one has to quit. Now, I wish I could take credit for that. Charlton Heston said it in a movie called Hard Men. He was a sheriff, and he was going after these bad guys, and they said, they're going to kill you. And he says, oh, everybody has to die, but not everybody has to quit. But he got it because Charlton Heston was a Jewish scholar in his younger years, and he got it from Job 15:60. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's what Job says. Job says, everybody has to die. Nobody has to quit. So, that's important for us to remember. I cannot prompt. God is not committed to you being happy. That's Hebrews 12:10. He's committed to you being holy and righteous and pure and fruitful and successful. But happiness comes and goes. Well, let's close in prayer. Rob, close us in prayer, please. Well, I'm going to let Eleanor close us in prayer because I haven't let her say a single thing. So I'm going to let her pray.
Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that's in it. Thank you for the people over the years who have given their lives to you to preserve it. Thank you that it is so available to us and that we are able to read it and study it and learn from it. I just pray, Father, you would put in our hearts a real appreciation for your provision of it. And I pray as we go through our week and resume all of our activities, that we would give your word a special place of priority, that we would search through it daily. We pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us from it. We pray that you would help us to apply it to our lives. And we pray as we dig into difficult books like Revelation, that you would just open our eyes to behold the wonders that are in there, and that we would not add to it or take away from it, that we would not try to read things into it that are not there or that you have chosen not to reveal to us. I just pray that this time that we spend would be blessed by you, would be multiplied, and that we would be changed people and would be eager to reflect you in our lives to those who are around us. We pray these things and commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, babes. Now, there's some good stuff in Revelation, isn't there?